Thank you, Judgy, and thank you so much for having us today to have fellowship with you. We've had a lovely day together, and we're still looking forward to what's still to come. So thank you for having us. Christmas is a season of singing, isn't it? You know Christmas is coming because suddenly everyone starts singing. You know, you go to the shops and those songs that you love or hate suddenly come on, don't they, on repeat. You know, Slade and Mariah Carey and all the others. And all across the country, choirs and children are, you know, practicing their songs for nativities and, you know, school concerts and church services. There's singing going on everywhere. And it's easy in the midst of all this singing to not pay attention to the words that we're singing. I wonder if you've thought about what your song is tonight as we approach another Christmas. What are you singing about? What gives you the most excitement and joy and peace as we come to Christmas? Christmas is supposed to be a time of celebration, and yet for many people the thing they are trying to find their joy in won't last. And for others there is no joy. There's stress and sorrow, there's grumbling and greed, and very little joy. And yet the Christmas message is one of great joy. It's one of great celebration. The reason for rejoicing at Christmas is not the presents or the parties, not even the food or the family time. No, it's Christ. All those other things are good things, but they're not going to last. They're not going to satisfy ultimately. We need something better to celebrate. And the good news of Christmas is that there is something, someone that is worth celebrating. Someone who isn't going to change. So you can rejoice in him whatever your circumstances are. One of the Christmas carols we sing at this time sums it up with these words: joy to the world, the Lord is come. That's the heart of Christmas. We can rejoice tonight, we can celebrate this Christmas because the Lord has come. The question is, have you recognized him and received him? You may be not familiar with the Bible, but it contains four books in it that are biographies of the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're called the Gospels. Gospel just means good news. And the people who wrote those books, they want us to know that Jesus is good news for us. Something for us all to be able to rejoice in. And these gospel accounts of Jesus' life, they were written based on eyewitness testimony. People who'd watched him closely for 3 years, listened to him, heard his teaching, observed his life. They wrote down these accounts for us because their burden, their joy was Jesus, and they wanted us to know the joy of knowing who he is and why he's come. Many of these people at the time, and those who came to believe what they wrote about Jesus, many of them suffered and died for their faith in Jesus. What was it about him that enabled them to rejoice in him, even in the midst of trials and suffering and even death? Well, that's what I want us to think about briefly tonight by looking at the beginning of one of those gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, John's gospel. And I want to just focus just for a few moments with you on one verse in the first chapter of John's gospel. It says this, just listen to this. It says, Jesus is the Word. He was with God and he was God in the beginning, before creation. Through him, all things were created. And that word, that Jesus, who is the word, he became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And they said, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I want us to think about those words this evening, just briefly. John doesn't begin with Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. He doesn't begin with Jesus' baptism. He begins with his eternal existence as the Son of God. He wants us to understand the glory, the majesty of who Jesus is, that he is God in the flesh. Now, I want us just to think about three very simple questions that John answers for us in this verse about Jesus. Three simple questions. Where has he come from? What is he like? And how have I responded to him? Three simple questions for us all to think about. First of all, where has he come from? It's one of the basic questions we ask, isn't it, when we meet someone new. You know, maybe someone moves in next door to you. Or, you know, someone new turns up at the place where you work. Or someone new comes along to church. One of the first things we say to someone who's new is, where have you come from? Where are you from? What neighborhood? You know, what's your background? What's your family background? Where did you grow up? What did you do before you came here? We ask because we're interested to get to know them, aren't we? We want to know about them. Where they come from tells us something about them. We can sometimes make an educated guess, can't we? Just by looking at someone's colour of their skin or their accent, we can have a guess where they're from. Though not always. Many years ago, I was, just to say, if you haven't picked it up, my accent is from a part of the country called the West Country. It's right in the southwest of England. And many years ago, when I was a student, I went backpacking around Eastern Europe. I was a scruffy student with this big backpack on my back. And I ended up in the city of Prague. And I was lost. And I had this map there, and I looked utterly confused. And a young man who was local saw my confusion and came over to help me. And he said, oh, hi, can I help you? You look lost. And when I tried to explain my difficulties, he looked even more confused than I was. And he said, are you American? No. Are you Australian? No, I'm British. And he went, your British English is very hard for me to understand. He couldn't tell where I was from. Well, when John writes his gospel to us about Jesus, at the beginning, he wants us to be absolutely clear we've understood who Jesus is and where he's from. He tells us who he is. He is the eternal creator of all things, the eternal Son of God. And he tells us where he's come from. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he existed eternally with his Father in heaven. Jesus even refers to this himself. He prays in John chapter 17, and he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This is Jesus praying. When we understand where he came from, it tells us a great deal about him. Not only that he is almighty and glorious, but he is full of amazing grace. One writer put it like this: he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Grace just means his kindness towards us, to those of us who don't deserve it. He came from his Father. He left his Father's throne above to come to us in this broken, sinful world. Have you ever gone on a long journey to be with someone? You know, maybe for a wedding or a special occasion. Maybe you've come on a long journey to be with family at Christmas. Maybe you've actually relocated, you've moved to be closer to elderly parents or even grandchildren. When we do this, when we go on such a journey, when we move in that way, it shows how much we care for the people we're going to be with, doesn't it? It shows how much we're willing to sacrifice to be with them. Well, as we reflect on the coming of Christ at Christmas, let's remember where he's come from. He left his Father's throne above. He willingly left that place of perfection and glory, of light and love, where he was being worshipped by the angels. He left that place. And where did he come? He came to this world of suffering and sorrow, of tears and pain. He came knowing full well that many would reject him, that he would suffer, that he would be crucified on our behalf. And he did it all because he loves us. Think about that. Where he has come from that throne of heaven above to be with us. But secondly, what is he like? What does John tell us? Not just that he's come from the Father in heaven, he tells us what he's like. He says he's come from the Father full of grace and truth. John and the others were eyewitnesses of Jesus, his closest companions. They walked with him, talked with him for 3 years, watched him closely, and their verdict on this man Jesus is, we've seen his glory. I don't know if anyone has ever given that verdict on you. Anyone who spent time with you and lived in your house, would they say, I've seen his glory, I've seen her glory? They watched him closely. They'd lived with him. They'd listened to his words. They'd witnessed his actions. They'd seen his miracles. They saw him wrongfully arrested and treated awfully, beaten, condemned, and crucified. They saw him 3 days later, gloriously resurrected to new life. They saw him ascend to heaven. They knew him intimately, and their verdict is, we've seen his glory. He is full of grace and truth. You know, it's easy to have a superficial, a shallow view of someone if you only know them in passing. Maybe there might be someone here tonight and you know someone else here in the church, but you only know them in passing at church. You've not really spent any real quality time with them. When you live with someone in the same house, under the same roof, when you walk alongside them, you get to know them, don't you? You know the real person. You see all their private habits that they wouldn't dare to reveal in public. You see their character up close. You see their inconsistencies. You see their short temper, their laziness, their selfishness and greed. What is Jesus like? What is the verdict of those who are closest to him? He is full of grace and truth. We've seen his glory. He is glorious, Jesus. They saw his glory in the miracles that he did. They saw his glory when he was transfigured before him, before them in blazing light. They saw his glory when he willingly was nailed to a cross to bear the punishment that we all deserve. They saw his glory when he was wonderfully resurrected to new life. They saw the glory of who he is, the Son of God, full of grace and truth. There's actually a verse in the Old Testament describing God in very similar ways. Exodus chapter 34, you may know the story when God passes by Moses and he gives Moses a glimpse of his glory. And this is what he says. He says, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Now listen to this, abounding in love and faithfulness. Abounding in love and faithfulness. It's almost a parallel to what John is telling us about Jesus. Full of grace and truth. This is what Jesus is like. He is full of truth, and that is something to take heart in and rejoice in tonight. He is full of truth. He is always faithful. We can't always depend on what other people might say. We found that recently, haven't we, with all the politics going on in our nation, and sometimes the frustrations we felt is not being able to trust what people say. We can always trust what Jesus says. He is the truth. He speaks the truth, even when sometimes that truth is painful and challenging to hear. He tells us the truth about who he is. He tells us the truth about who we are. People who need saving, people who are, our relationship with God is broken, people who can't save themselves. He tells us the truth about God's judgment on sin. That if we're not in him, not trusting in him, then one day we will face God's judgment ourselves. He's full of the truth. But praise God, he's also full of grace. He speaks the truth to us in love. He loves us, and that's why he speaks the truth. Full of grace, abounding in love. Because when he speaks the truth to us, at the same time he offers us his grace, his forgiveness. Some people like the idea of the love of Jesus. Oh yeah, well, we love to focus on the love of Jesus. But we ignore his truthfulness. We don't want to hear his warnings. Others like the truthfulness of Jesus. They love the idea of clarity and truth. But they know little of his love. Their attitude is cold and harsh. No grace. We need the truth. And we need God's grace. And we find in Jesus both of them perfectly. That is what he's like. How have you responded to him? That's my third and final question. How have I responded to him? That's the crucial question. If we've come to see what John is telling us about where Jesus is from and what he is like, then it begs the question, how have I responded to him? John tells us about two responses in his own day. In that chapter 1 of his gospel, he says, he, Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The world, he doesn't just mean planet Earth. Read through John's gospel and the world means men and women, boys and girls who are living in rebellion against God. People who are rejecting God. That is what the world means in John's gospel. So later in John, when it says, for God so loved the world, he's not just talking about the vastness of humanity. He's talking about the sinfulness of humanity. God's love is amazing, not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. When Jesus came into the world, he came as its creator. He came to people who should have recognized him and received him, and yet many didn't. Quite a few years ago, there was a South African wildlife conservationist. I don't know if you've ever watched any of those programs. You know, these people always seem slightly crazy to me. You know, the people who are kind of going out in the jungle and trying to make friends with deadly animals. Well, there's this South African guy, and he was a wildlife conservationist, particularly for lions. And he discovered these lion cubs that had been abandoned, and they were going to die, and he rescued them, and he saved them, and he cared for them. And eventually, when they were well enough and strong enough, he released them into the wild. He called them Meg and Amy. Well, 7 years passed by, and this guy was still doing his wildlife stuff. He'd not been, you know, eaten by anyone or anything. And he was making a documentary, and he was in the part of the country, the jungle, wherever it was, where he'd released these cubs. And he went looking for Meg and Amy, believe it or not. 7 years had passed. These lions were now in the wild for 7 years. And you can watch it on YouTube. This guy's in this river, and he looks on the riverbank, and he sees Meg. Now, you know, a full-grown lioness. And he's kind of wading in the river, and he looks at her and waits to see what she'll do. Now, I was watching this and thinking, he is a crazy man. This is a wild lioness. And it's incredible what happens. The lioness looks at him in the river. You can see her on the bank of the river. She looks at him intently for a few seconds. And then she launches herself at him. And as you're watching this, I'm thinking, she's going to kill that man. She's going to bite his head off. But she doesn't. She dives into the water and gets to him and puts her paws on his shoulders and then licks his face repeatedly. It was like a moment of recognition. She saw him and she recognized, this is my savior. This is my master. A moment of recognition and acceptance. But you know, in the Bible, there's a verse that uses a very similar picture as a rebuke of Israel. Isaiah says, speaking God's word, he says, this is the Lord speaking. The Lord says, I reared children, I brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its master. The donkey knows its owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. The people in Isaiah's day, they lost sight of who God is. They didn't recognize him as their rightful, loving Lord and master. They turned their backs on him. They were worshipping false gods. And when Jesus came into the world, the people of Israel should have recognized him, should have embraced him and received him as their Lord. But they were blinded by their sin, and they rejected him as their king. And many are still doing the same today. Perhaps you're one of them. You've not recognized Jesus for who he is. You've not received him as your Lord. Remaining in your sin, you're heading for an eternity without God. That's one of the ways people have responded to Jesus. But there is another way. Let me finish with this. Because John goes on to say, not just that some have not recognized him, some have not received him. John says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of natural descent or human decision or husband will, but born of God. Many in that time that John was writing had come to see who Jesus really is, and they had received him as their Lord and Savior. They had been born again, born by God's Spirit, spiritually reborn through faith in him, believing in his name. What does that mean for us tonight? What does believing in his name mean? It doesn't just mean intellectually accepting that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing in his name means personally trusting in him, personally trusting in Jesus, accepting that you need him. He's the only one who can forgive your sin. Accepting that he's the only way you can be made right with God. Accepting that that salvation that he offers to us is not something we could ever earn. We must receive it with empty hands as a free gift we don't deserve. Those who come to Jesus in this way, those who recognize and receive him in this way, reveal that they are born again by God's Spirit. So as I close, let me leave that question with you tonight. That crucial, searching question. Have you recognized and received him? You know, Jesus is the greatest gift that God could have given to us. His precious and only Son. Don't let another Christmas pass you by with that precious gift left unwrapped and unaccepted. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, the truthfulness of your word, and the grace revealed in your word. And we pray, Father, that you will help all of us to not let this word be quickly forgotten. Please use your word to draw us close to you, to personal faith in Jesus, that we might know the joy of sins forgiven and the joy of the hope of heaven this Christmas. And we ask it in his name for his glory. Amen.